The Old Testament reading for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has revealed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden. which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciples. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I say is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified.
So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Since it was the day of the preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last night, the word "is" was a question. The question was, did Jesus really mean "is" when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood"? This evening, we look at another time Jesus used the word "is." Today, though, there is no question. Or at least there shouldn't be, anyways. Today, the word is a statement. A statement of truth, of reality, and of finality. Today, we will be hearing the truth. The truth who tells us it is finished. In the Greek, that phrase is actually one word. That word is tetelestai. Interestingly enough, in verses 28 and 30 of John chapter 19, which you just heard, that is the only two places in all of Scripture where this particular form of that word is used. Today, you will hear again this statement of reality. You will hear exactly what it was that was finished, and you will hear what that means for you and for all those who trust in the name of Jesus. So let's get started. First, we need to spend a little bit of time on tetelestai, and specifically the part that isn't the word is, which is the word telos. This word shows up in very many places in Scripture, and finished is an okay translation. But it is a deeper word than just something being done. It's more than just a task is completed. It also means that something has been perfected, that it has been completed in such a way that it is now whole and perfect. And so, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he's not just checking something off on a checklist and is now going to go off and do something else. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he means it is completed. It is perfected. It is done. There is nothing else to do. Everything that has been done and needs to be done is finished. Now let's look at what exactly it was that he finished. We use a great many words that have slightly different facets for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I'm going to try and cover the big ones today. So first, let's start with that our redemption was finished. When we sin, we sold ourselves into the slavery of sin. We actually bound ourselves to it in such a way that we owed sin a debt. We were under its power. It was our master. Now, it is possible to be able to free yourself from that type of slavery. It is possible to be able to actually find yourself a free man again. But only if one of your family members redeems you. You may have heard of the topic of kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. It shows up on occasion, particularly Ruth is a great example of it. And the idea is that when everything goes bad, that there is a family member who can come in and who can free you from all of the circumstances. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was that family member. Jesus is the one who came, who saw all of the circumstances that we had put ourselves in, all of the sin that we had bonded ourselves to. And he bought all of those punishments by taking them onto himself. And he redeemed us. He bought us back from sin and death. And he made himself into our kinsman redeemer. And so when he says, "It is finished," he's talking about our redemption. That we are no longer bonded to sin or held by its mastery. But that we are now free. Free to live as the children of God that we are supposed to be. One of the other ways that we talk about this is we use the word atonement. This one again comes from the Old Testament primarily. And we talked about it a little bit during our Lenten services when we talked about Jesus as the high priest. When we sin, we not only put ourselves into sin's debt, we put ourselves into God's debt. Anytime that we sin, we aren't just sinning against ourselves. We aren't just sinning against the people around us. We are sinning against God himself. and God himself as a good and just God, cannot be okay with that. He cannot just let that slide and pretend that that never happened. In the Old Testament, he solved this problem temporarily by allowing the Israelites to place the blame for their sin onto the goats. He allowed the Israelites to use the goats as scapegoats so that the goats would take their punishment, so that God wouldn't just kill them out of hand because of the debt that they owed him. But that was only a temporary solution. We needed a permanent solution. And so, just like God provided a ram for Abraham in order to save Isaac, God provided a lamb for us to use as a scapegoat. That lamb is, of course, Jesus. Jesus, when he died on the cross, had no sin of his own. There was no reason that he should have died. And yet, he took all of the sin of us onto himself and allowed himself to be crucified and killed in order to eliminate the debt that we had towards our God. That's what it means when we talk about the atonement. We mean that we no longer need to be punished. That our just and righteous God can look at us and no longer feel the compulsion to discipline us and to punish us, to look upon us with wrath, because instead there was a time when he looked upon his Son with wrath. A time when he disciplined and punished his Son in our place. And now that that has been completed, our atonement has been completed. There need no longer be any sacrifices of rams. There need no longer be any sacrifices of any kind. Because Christ finished the atonement of our sins. The third word that we very often associate with this is justification. Justification is actually a legal term. And the truth of the matter is that when we sin, we broke the law. From the very first time or to now, every single time that we go against the will of God, we are breaking the law. And as you know, when you break the law, you therefore deserve to be punished for breaking the law. And again, this is a formal legal proceeding. This isn't talking in terms of debt like the other two had been. This is talking about we need to go before a judge and we need to face that judgment. What Christ did for us on the cross is that he comes into that courtroom. He stands by our side and he says, all of the punishment that this person rightfully deserves, all of the sins and the crimes that this person committed, I will take their punishment. And the way that legal proceedings work is that once a crime has been punished, you can no longer punish someone for that same crime. And so, when Christ was punished for our crimes, when he took the wrath of God for our crimes, He made it so that we can no longer be punished for our sin. He made it so that we have been justified, so that on the last day when God looks at us and he judges us, he will look at us and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not because of anything that we have done, of course, but because he knows that his son has already taken that crime onto himself. And it was when Jesus died on the cross that that happened. The fourth thing that we talk about very frequently here is inheritance. You've probably often heard that we are children of God, and that Jesus actually shares his inheritance with us. Here's the way that inheritance works. Someone has to die for that transaction to go forward. This was the great offense of the parable of the prodigal son, right? That the son came to the father and asked for his inheritance before his father was actually even dead, thereby effectively saying to his father that he was dead to him. When Jesus died on the cross, he transferred his inheritance to us. That is when the death happened. That's when we received all the numerous blessings and gifts that Jesus deserves, but that he mercifully gave to us. Number five, and perhaps the most frequently used one, is salvation. What we don't like to talk about, because we don't like to admit, is that we deserved to go to hell. From the oldest of us to the youngest of us, we were conceived in sin and born sinful. And therefore, every human being, with the exception of Jesus himself, deserved the hellfire. When Jesus died on that cross, he took that hellfire for us. He effectively beat us to hell in order that we wouldn't ever have to experience it. When Christ says, "It is finished," what he's saying is that we no longer need fear the fires. We no longer need fear the darkness. We get to look forward to the light. And of course, the last one, and perhaps the most important one for us: eternal life. We were dead. We were dead in our sins. We couldn't move. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't call out for help. Nothing. We were corpses. When Jesus made himself into a corpse, when Jesus died, allowing those soldiers and the high priests and the people themselves to call for his death and to kill him, he took his life and put it into us. We now have the eternal life of Jesus inside of us. Now, there is nothing that can conquer your life. It tried to conquer your life when it killed Jesus. And we'll hear on Sunday how that worked out. But here, now, tonight, we celebrate that it is indeed finished. Your redemption is finished. Your atonement is finished. Your justification is finished. Your inheritance is finished. Your salvation is finished. Your eternal life is now complete. There is no more that needs to be finished. Your eternal life has been secured, and it has all been finished for the last 2,000 years. You are saved. You are His. And our Lord and Savior used one of His last breaths on this earth to make sure that you knew that truth. To tell you that it is finished. There is no question here. Jesus did die for your sins. That is a historical fact that can never be changed. But we are weak. We doubt. We question, even when there is no question. But our Lord is merciful and generous, and therefore He gave us something even more to assuage our doubts and our questions. For while it is most certainly true that our salvation was completed on the cross, and that it is finished, God is going to give us an image of what's in store for us. He's going to show us what it means for us that all these things were done for us. It is finished. Now, rest as Jesus rests in His tomb. And prepare yourselves to hear again the results of Jesus' work on this earth in just a few days. May the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.